We're going to look at it a little later, and I think it's Ecclesiastes that said, in so many words, don't allow your tongue to cause your flesh to sin. Has your tongue ever got your body in trouble? Boy, there's a lot of halos here this morning. Well, maybe I should just close in prayer right here. Well, if you're like most folks, your tongue has got you in some trouble in your town. And the Bible, I didn't realize it, folks, I'll just be honest, I didn't realize how much the Bible said about the tongue and about our words. And so I began to do a little research and counted some verses, and I found out that the Lord uses the word tongue, singular, 129 times in the Bible. 129 times God uses the word tongue. Plural, tongues, He uses 36 times. The word Word, W-O-R-D, God uses that word, word, everybody get that, 548 times. So, you see, God puts an emphasis on your tongue and your words. Your words have power. You may not realize how powerful words are, but maybe after this lesson you'll begin to see some of the import that God puts on words. Six times I found an interesting title that we don't use much today, but it's a good title, Talebearer. When's the last time you've heard somebody call a talebearer? Talebearer, T-A-L-E-B-E-A-R-E-R, talebearer. It's found six times in the Bible. Six, an interesting number. That's the number of man. And maybe you know a talebearer. God forbid, maybe you are a talebearer. Hopefully, if you are, if you're in that category, God will give you some help today. But I'm trying to get you to see, folks, that words have power. Words are how we express our thoughts. Do you know if we didn't use our mouths and if we didn't use our tongues, you wouldn't know what's on our mind? We have six children, and you know how they are when they're little. You can't, well, at least Titus was this way, our oldest. We couldn't wait till he learned how to talk. And, I mean, it was a big deal. He would murmur and mutter, and I would always say, yeah, he's saying, Dad, can't you hear it? It's Dad, Father. But then I got thinking after about the second, third, fourth, I'm thinking, why were we ever in such a big hurry for them to learn how to talk? You know, now you wish you could reverse it a little bit. But God gave speech, and speech and words and our tongues, our lips, have great power. Now, if you're a Bible reader, you don't have to read very far to know that God made all that we see and what we don't see. God made it with His words. Will you hold your place here and turn to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1. There you go, buddy. Thank you. Genesis chapter 1. Now, just read a couple of verses and you'll see from the beginning that the creative action that only, of course, God could do. He brought everything you see about by His Word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you ask any scientist, this is just a side note here, if you ask them what the three elements of life and nature are, they'll say time, space, and matter. Everything is time, space, and matter. They think that's something relatively new. But verse 1, God's way ahead of them. In the beginning, that's time, God created the heaven. That's space, and the earth, that's matter. So you see, you've got a scientific book. Don't ever let anybody try to make you feel like the Bible is archaic. It's up to date, brother. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God, what's the next word? Said. Let there be light, and there was light. And you read on through this chapter, and you'll find that it was God's Word that supplied the power to make everything you see, and according to Hebrews chapter 11, to make everything you don't see. Listen as I read to you from Hebrews 11:3. The Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen... This is seen, you can see it, were not made of things which do appear. God used that which is invisible to make that which is visible. He used His Word to create. So God puts a great premium on the power of words. In fact, you even see something even greater than that. When our Savior came to this earth, He came to this earth so that we might know what's on God's mind. You see, words are an expression of your thoughts. Have you ever looked at somebody and you're thinking, I wonder what's going on in their mind? I do that every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I look at you folks. I wonder, what are they thinking? Well, the truth is, you wouldn't know what I'm thinking. I wouldn't know what you're thinking unless you expressed your thoughts through some form of communication. And so in heaven, God the Father yearned for His creation, you and I, to know what's on His heart. He wanted us to know what He was thinking. He wanted us to know how much He loved us. He wanted us to know that He had a plan for our redemption and for our eternal life. And how did He reveal that plan? He revealed it in His Word written, but the greatest expression of God's heart and mind came in the form of a person. And that was His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Now let's start to connect the dots here, folks. You, I'm sure, know this already, but one of the titles for our Savior, Jesus Christ, one of His divine titles is the Word. W-O-R-D. I'll read you the text here. 1 John 5:7, listen to what the Bible says. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, you may think something's missing there. You may think it ought to read the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but it doesn't say that. It says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You see, Jesus Christ is in that verse. He's there, sure enough. But in that verse, He's known as the Word of God. See that Bible you hold in your lap right now? You have the written Word of God, and I hope you thank God for it. But Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And what you can say about one, you can say the same thing about the other. There's no difference. Now, another verse that points this out even more. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, folks, I'm trying to lay a foundation here of the importance of words. God made everything you see with His Word. He made you with His Word. And if you're saved here this morning, He saved you. The Bible said He sent His Word and healed them. There's no salvation without the Bible. Amen? No salvation without the Gospel. God gave us the Gospel through the written Word, through the living Word. Thank the Lord for it. Now you may think, well, all that's true when it comes to God, but your words have power as well. You may not realize it. But the Bible puts a great importance on words. I quoted for you John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you read on down that same chapter, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very Word of God. And I hope you've trusted Him as your Savior. Now let's get down to where you and I are, though. First thing I want you to see here is in James chapter 3. Turn over to James chapter 3. I suppose the most concentrated part of Scripture that deals with our tongues is found here in Genesis chapter 3. And your tongue, your mouth, and your word can get us in a lot of trouble. In fact, if you want to be real specific about it, the reason you die, the reason you get old, the reason you get sick is because somebody took something in their mouth that they weren't supposed to have in their mouth. God said of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat of it. But they did, and you can thank our first parents for the mess we're in. They sinned. They took something into their mouth that God had said, you're not to eat of it. But there's power in words. If you found it there, look at James chapter 3, verse number 2. I'm going to read a few verses for you. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, I hope you know this already, but in verse 2, that word perfect is not referencing something that's sinless. The Bible word for perfect here in this passage and in the passage where speaking of Job, the Bible said Job was a perfect and upright man. God wasn't saying that Job was sinless, because by the time you get to the end of the book of Job, you realize that Job did have some sin, and his sin was the sin of self-righteousness. He was a good man, but the word perfect in Scripture here has the idea of something that's mature and complete. And the Bible says here that if you can control your words, if you can control your tongue, God says, He categorizes you as a perfect man. Now look at the visual illustrations he gives us here. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths. Now, I don't know if anybody here would probably be a better expert on this than Brother Bud Vaughn. He has horses for years. And isn't it something, Brother Vaughn, and we didn't rehearse this, so I hope he is going to agree with me, or this message is going to fall flat. But Brother Vaughn, isn't it something that, how much would you say a healthy horse would weigh? How many? Okay, 1,100 pounds. How much would you say his tongue weighs? Isn't that something? You got that horse over 1,000 pounds, and you can control that dude by putting a little bit in its mouth. Isn't that something? I mean, that horse outweighs you by far, and that horse could do some real damage to you if he chose to do it. But you can bend that horse to your will by using its mouth. That's interesting, isn't it? And God uses the horse and rider as a picture of how small the tongue is, but what a big job it can do. Look at it again. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may what? Obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Just by the manipulation of that little bit in their mouth. How you tug on the rein this way, or tug on the rein that way, or make this movement or that movement. You control that massive animal, that high horse, so to speak, and it's doing what you want it to do because you're in charge of its mouth. Pretty important. Verse 4, the illustration goes on. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Picture the biggest ship you can imagine. Massive. I don't know how many tons of those things would be, some of those ships. And they're turned by the little rudder there on the back. Isn't that something? Such a small thing can control such a large thing. In fact, this verse seems to suggest that little helm can exert as much control over those big ships as even the fierce winds at times. That's the way the tongue is, folks. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member. And it talks about members, talking about members of your body here, physically, the members of your body, and boasteth great things. Your tongue, by the way, does a lot of bragging for something so small. And you know who it usually brags on? Yeah, it's invitation time, brother. Now look at the last part of verse 5. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now the Lord gave me an object lesson on this last night about 6 o'clock. We decided that we were going to start a fire in the fire pit and make s'mores. You all know what s'mores are? You know, s'mores, because you want s'more. And so I went out there and had the rocks around the pit there and had a bunch of cardboard boxes and the old junk mail and all that. And, of course, I knew I had to get that out. And so I took the matchbook and struck the match there on the side of the matchbook and threw it in. And in about 45 seconds, folks, that blaze was huge. Such a large fire, I had to move the chairs. I thought that the plastic chairs we had out there, the lawn chairs, were going to melt. That fire was massive. I almost got a little worried that the thing was going to get out of control. I didn't realize it was going to be that large of a fire until it burned all that away. But you know what started that large fire? I mean, the flames were taller than me. Little match head, not that big. That little flame. And then just a few seconds, you had a bonfire. That's what the Bible likens your tongue to. It's a small thing, but brother, it can sure cause a storm. Now, I want to ask you again, and I don't want a response from you. How many times has your tongue stirred up a real bonfire? And think back. Say, that's me. Amen, brother. That's me. I'm sure most of us can identify with that. Well, God gives us some help in this matter. Now, verse number 6. I'm still in James chapter 3. And the tongue is a fire. God didn't want you to miss the illustration. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A man said the tongue is such a ravenous beast that God locked it up behind bars of ivory. And look around, some of you got a minimum security prison right now. Some of you lost a few of your bars. But said here, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth, listen, the whole body. How can a tongue defile the whole body? As I said before, your tongue can make great boasts, and your tongue can, as the old saying goes, your tongue can make promises that your body can't keep. And sometimes your tongue can get you in a real mess. Sometimes you'll say things and commit yourself to do things that you know you had no business doing. What's happened? The tongue has defiled the whole body. Got to be careful. Great power. Now again, folks, remember, God puts a real premium on the tongue and on your words. And I'm going over these things to show you that just as God is all-powerful and His mode of communication is His word, so does your words have power. They have meaning. Verse number 7, verse 6, let's just read it again. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Notice that phrase, it setteth on fire the course of nature. I wonder how many wars have been started because somebody's tongue. I wonder how many millions of men have gone into battle because some world ruler made boasts and brags about his tongue, or words were said across the negotiating table or something like that and set on fire the course of nature. Who knows? God only knows what's been done because of the tongue of men. And then verse 8, finally in this passage, verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Quite a mouthful. No pun intended. But it certainly is. Now, let's get to what the Bible says this morning. Your tongue and your words have great power. Make sure you get this down. Your tongue, as God's word, can create, and your words can destroy. You see, what God created all there is? He used His Word. And do you know your words this morning, folks? Your words have the power to create. Do you know you can say something to create encouragement in somebody else's heart? Have you ever had somebody come along and say something to you, and it just encouraged you? It was just what you needed just that time. Maybe it was a message you received, or maybe in a card you got. Something happened. Somebody sent a message to you. Whether they delivered it with their mouth to you personally or some other form of that communication, but your words, your thoughts created something. You created a blessing for that person, a word of encouragement. Now, I'm not saying that our words have the same power as God's word. I mean, I could talk all day and I couldn't create a tree or I couldn't create light or water, but my words do have the power to create. Your words have power. They can create. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. There's a lot in the Proverbs. If you've been in Sunday school here, you've probably gotten all this and more, because Proverbs deals a great deal with the tongue and how the wise man uses his words compared to the foolish man. But in Proverbs 18, I want you to notice what the Bible says here about that tongue of yours. So your tongue can create, and it can destroy. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Notice that Bible says that your tongue has the power to kill and it has the power to give life. I'd say that's pretty powerful, isn't it? So your tongue can create. You can create encouragement in somebody's heart. Do you realize that with your words, with your mouth, you can create a desire in somebody's heart for God Himself? Do you realize that you can use your words and your tongue to create in somebody else a desire to know God? How is that done? Through your testimony. You can give a testimony, and just by hearing your testimony, hearing how God has led you and how God's provided for you, you can use your mouth and use your tongue to create a desire, a longing, a hunger in someone else to have that kind of testimony. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, that your words could be used to draw someone closer to God. That's the power of a personal testimony. I hope you share your testimony with people. I hope you're not ashamed of your testimony. You read through the New Testament and the Apostle Paul. I mean, as much trouble as he got into, brother, he couldn't be... no way he could try to be careful getting that much trouble. Everywhere he went, the prison, before the governor, before the king, you know, he was always opening his mouth to do, give his testimony. Always telling folks how he met the Lord and how the Lord saved him. He was always giving his testimony. Some people appreciated it, some people didn't. But one thing I've learned about giving a testimony, it creates a response in whoever you're talking to. It'll either be a blessing to them or it'll make them angry, but you'll get a response one way or the other. You can use your words for that. But on the other side of that coin, if you look back at our verse 21, not only is the power of life in your tongue, but your tongue can destroy. You can kill with your tongue, folks. You realize that? I'm sure sometime in your childhood you learned that little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, I want to say something. Words can hurt. In some ways, words can hurt worse than sticks and stones. Say something else. Sometimes it takes longer for words. The wounds made by words takes them longer to heal than to heal a broken bone. Some of you folks right now, and I'm not trying to bring up painful memories, I'm just illustrating the point here. Some of you now can remember something hurtful somebody said to you years ago. It cut you. It hurt you. You ever think that your little tongue would have that kind of power? The Bible said here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you're not careful, you can use your tongue to kill someone's joy. You're not careful, you can use your tongue to kill someone's desire to serve God. I've seen this happen in churches, and it's so sad. I've seen Christians wound other Christians with their tongue. I've seen folks attempt to do something for God, and some other Christian who isn't doing anything for God, usually, they find fault with what the other brother or sister is doing, and they criticize what they're doing, and so the younger brother or sister that has a right heart, but maybe they might not do everything just right, but they have a heart to serve God. They've been hurt deeply. And I've seen some folks get wounded by another person's tongue and they just give up altogether. Well, if that's how it's going to be, then I'm not going to try anymore. I don't know if we give enough thought to the power of our words. I hope you're careful in your words. See, this as well, be careful not only in how you use your words, but in the way in which you give them. It's possible to say the right thing in a wrong way. You got to watch about that too. Remember the first passage we read? It says to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. That word guile is an interesting word. It has to do with telling the truth in a deceptive manner. You never guessed probably, but you can tell the truth in a deceiving way. You can omit portions of the truth. And while technically you haven't told a lie, you've left out some truth and you have spoken guile. Got to be careful about these things. So there's great power in our words. You can kill hope. You can kill someone's peace with your words. You can kill friendship with your words. The Bible talks about the talebearer. The talebearer, the Bible said, separates friends. You get somebody in there and somebody has a loose tongue and friendships can be torn apart. Families can be torn apart. Relationships that have gone on for years and years can be torn apart by words. I say the tongue's pretty powerful, isn't it? Been hurtful. Death and life. Now, let's look at some practical applications here. We'll be finished. Two types of sins that you can commit with your tongue. And here's where I hope you give the Lord your attention. When it comes to the words that you and I speak, there are two types of sins we have to guard against. The sins of commission and the sins of omission. In other words, another way to put that is things that you say when you shouldn't say it. That's a sin. And then there are times when you should say something and you don't, and that's just as wrong equally. So sometimes you say words you shouldn't say, and other times you don't say something that should be said. I'm willing to bet the house, if I was a gambler, if I had a house to bet, I'd be willing to bet the house that you and I, although there are times that we don't speak up when we should, I'd just be willing to bet that where you and I are most guilty is not in the things we omit to say, but probably in the things that we say and what we shouldn't. Any takers? Well, me and the deacon, we agree. I guess that's a good brother. We'll pray for ourselves, brother. You meet me here at the altar when it's time to pray, and we'll pray for each other. Now, I want you to look here in the Bible to see these things. James chapter 4. If you're over there in James 3, just turn over a page. But regarding the words you and I speak, there are two types of sins. Let's look at the sins of omission, first of all. And that has to do with the times when you ought to speak and you don't. James chapter 4, things that ought to be said that go unsaid. James chapter 4, look at verse 17. While you're finding that, listen to this passage from Ecclesiastes 3:7. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, quote, "There is a time to keep silence and a time to speak." So that's God's word on the issue. There are things that should be said, and then there are things that ought not be said. And in that verse, it first mentions a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Now, James 4:17, look at the verse. Look at it closely. Follow along there. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So this verse is easy. I mean, it's clear. God says if there's something that you know to be good and right and you fail to do it, then you've sinned. We get the idea that sin is those things which we do that are wrong. And while they are, they're also things that we are omitting. It's just as sinful. Sometimes we fail to see those things. So let me give you a little test this morning. Do you know it's a good thing to speak to somebody about their soul? Is it a good thing to speak to somebody about where they're going to spend eternity? Now, wait a minute. You answered awfully quick. You better be careful how you answer that question. Because that verse said, if you know it's good and you don't do it, you've sinned. So before you say it, some of you have already said it, forget it. But listen, if you know it's a good thing to speak to somebody about their soul, if you know that's a good thing and you aren't doing it, you've sinned. You got to be careful, folks, what you say, because the Bible teaches in the passages in Matthew 12:37, listen to what the Lord said, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You know, there came a time in the Old Testament when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband killed. Remember that? And Nathan, the preacher, came to him, and Nathan said, "David, I got a story I want to tell you." And Nathan went on with the story. Nathan said, "There was a poor man who had one little lamb, and that's all that man had. He's just a little lamb, and he loved that lamb as if that lamb was his own daughter. And that lamb ate at his table. That lamb slept in his bed. I mean, that poor man, all he had in this world was a little lamb, and he loved that little lamb." Now, that struck a chord in King David's heart because David was a shepherd, you see. David knew what it was like to care for a little lamb. And Nathan said, "And that poor man had a rich neighbor. And the rich neighbor had a visitor, and the rich neighbor, although he had all kinds of lambs and all livestock and Everything a man could want, that rich neighbor went over and killed that poor man's lamb to serve it as food for that visitor. And I use my sanctified imagination. I can see David's face getting red. Maybe his fist began to clench. That angered David. I mean, who can imagine a rich man who had everything going and taking a poor man's last and only little lamb? Nathan said, "What do you think about that rich man?" And the Bible said David, in his anger, said that rich man ought to die for what he did. And then he thought a little bit and said, well, at least he ought to restore the poor man fourfold. And if you're a Bible reader, you know what David just did with his words. David just pronounced his own judgment. Because what David didn't take time to think through is David in Nathan's story was the rich man. David had all that he could want. He had palaces. He had more than one wife already. But yet he took the wife of a devoted soldier, a devoted husband. Her name was Bathsheba. David took that poor man's wife and brought her in, committed adultery with her, and then so he thought he could hide his sin, he had that man killed. How many of you see David spoke too soon? He said he ought to die, and then he thought, well, maybe he shouldn't die. It's a good thing he retracted that. God may have taken his life. Well, anyway, David said at least he ought to pay him back fourfold. And then, brother, you could almost hear a pin drop in the palace. Then the Bible said Nathan looked at David and said, "Thou art the man." And if you read on, David paid back fourfold. Number one, that little baby that David had with Bathsheba, it died in infancy. Number two, David's daughter Tamar was abused by her brother Ammon, and she went off and lived as an outcast. Number three, Ammon, the brother who abused his half-sister Tamar, he was murdered by his other brother. Number four, David's other son Absalom died hanging from an oak tree with arrows shot through his heart. David paid back his sin fourfold. David lost four children. It's a high price to pay for a few moments of pleasure, isn't it, folks? Now, David didn't know it at that moment, but he spoke his own judgment. And as I read to you from Matthew 12:37, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." When you see a brother fall, when you see a brother in sin, before your impulse to speak harshly of the brother, pray for him first. Try to help him back up. The scripture said, "Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." You may not know it, but it could be you next time being put in a place of temptation. If it were not for the grace of God to get you through, you'd fall just as your brother fell. And be careful. Now, the sins of omission. Quickly, is it right to speak to someone about their soul? If it is, then you ought to be using your mouth to speak to other people about their soul. You ought to be, as God opens doors for you. I was speaking to a man just yesterday. He said that he's missed opportunities to speak to people about their soul. And this man was very sincere about it. He said, "I look back on it, I feel terrible about it now." And I said, "Brother, I have to say I'm in the same boat with you. I feel like I've missed opportunities at times. And I can't get those opportunities back. All I can do is, Lord, would you send that person I failed, send them across the path of someone who will give them the gospel. Or, Lord, if you'll do it, let them come back across my path again and help me not to miss the opportunity next time." So sometimes we omit. We don't say what we ought to say. Do you speak up for God in this world? Do you ever speak up for the Lord? I mean, the devil's crowd, they speak up for him all the time, don't they? They'll promote their agenda, but do you speak up for God? Down at the workplace where you work or where you go to school or wherever you do, wherever you spend your time, do you ever speak up for God? You say, "Well, they'll think I'm strange." Exactly. That's right. It's easy to keep silence, isn't it? That's the easy way out. Speak up for the Lord. Let the redeemed say so. So there's the sins of omission. Now, finally, here's where probably we need the most help. These sins of commission, when we say things we ought not say. Psalm 59:12. If you'll turn there, that's the last place I'll ask you to turn. Psalm 59:12. Psalm 59:12, the sins of commission. So we know there are things that we ought to say, and if we don't say it, we're sinning. And then we know there are things that we should not say. And if we were to take a poll and you were to be honest, I'd say probably you have more trouble with this, saying things you shouldn't say. I'll never forget, I read an interview of an elderly Christian, a dear woman, and the fellow interviewing her, I think she hit 100 or something, one of those big mile markers. They said, you always speak so kindly to people. I've never known you say an unkind word toward anybody. What's your secret for living this long and never hear you gossip, never hear you say anything bad? And she said, well, honey, I'll tell you. She said, I get my words on the end of my tongue, and just before I let them go, I taste them. She said, I like to taste them before I let them go. Now, if you tasted your words before you let them jump off the end of your tongue, how many of them would you swallow back down? Quite a few, huh? See, folks, we got to be careful. There's a passage that you ought to try to memorize. If you ever memorize scripture, you ought to memorize the passage. It says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So be quick to hear. I mean, listen to folks. They want to talk, listen. But resist the urge to speak before you think. You know the old saying, he that listens by the inch and talks by the yard should be kicked by the foot. Gotta be careful. Now, Psalm 59:12, you'll get that tomorrow. It'll hit you about lunchtime. Look in Psalm 59:12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lip, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. This verse names some sins of the mouth. Number one, it speaks about their pride. You ever been around a proud man or a proud woman? They like to talk about what they've done. And every time they do something for men or for God, they're quick to let you know about it. And just to be honest, not being hurtful, nobody enjoys being around that kind of person very long. And even proud people don't like to be around proud people. Because they're always trying to outdo each other, you see. Then they get mad at each other and just walk away. So you got to be careful about pride. Then the verse goes on to say, cursing. And I hope none of you here would be guilty of that. Cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain. And then lying, which they speak. All those things are committed by your tongue. You have pride in your words. You're cursing and you're lying. The sin of their mouth. Now that verse there is not talking about being silent when you ought to speak. That verse is talking about speaking when you ought to be silent. And remember Ecclesiastes, remember what it said? A time to keep silence and a time to speak. This is where we err. And through the verses I've given you, I've written down just a couple of practical things to help us. Number one, refuse to respond in haste while you're angry. As far as your words go now, just refuse to answer when you're angry. Refuse to give a quick response. Even if you're not angry, if you hear something, be careful about giving a snap judgment like David did. I mean, I can't count the times that being in the pastorate, you know, you'd never believe this, but being a pastor, sometimes, every once in a while, somebody says something about you that just isn't true. And the temptation is, let them have it, you know, to set the record straight. Getting kind of lonely here this morning, folks. I tell you, on more than one occasion, I've been so thankful that I did not give in to a swift retaliation. Now, I'm just going to confess to you, I'm wrong in a lot of ways, but I remember one specific time an email was sent to me. And it was accusing me of all these things. I knew I hadn't done them. I knew it. And I typed out a reply. Now, I didn't use any bad language, nothing like that. But I typed out a reply, and just as I was going to send it, I didn't send it. I thought, I'll send it in the morning. And went to bed that evening, got up the next morning, and I erased the reply, didn't send it. And I met the fellow here next Sunday. He was out in the foyer We talked a while, and it was a big misunderstanding on his part, which I knew it was, but I thank the Lord I didn't respond. I thank the Lord that I would have been wrong in my response. I would have been right in what I said, but I would have been wrong in the way I did it. And maybe you've been there too. Maybe you've been tempted when you've been accused falsely or when something like that happens. Maybe the temptation is to quickly rail back. I want to encourage you from firsthand experience, resist the urge to be quick in replying. If someone is demanding an answer of you, I found it good to say, "Will you let me pray about this a little while?" Refuse to be quick in what you say. Now, some things you don't have to think about. If it's a question concerning, is this right or wrong? If the Bible gives an answer on it, you don't have to think about it. Just tell them what God's Word says. Speaking the truth in love. But if it's something where your pride's at stake, brethren, or you feel like you've been done wrong, that's a lot of times that's unrighteous anger. And just don't give in to being quick in your response. Now, I didn't just think of that. That's what the Bible told us in James chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read it to you, but James chapter 1, 19, that's the passage I just quoted. And if you can memorize it, it sure would keep you out of a lot of trouble. James 1, 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Think about what you're going to say. Pray about it. Pray about what you're going to say. Refuse to respond in haste. And then something else here, quickly. Just because something is true does not mean it has to be said. I'm not talking about being deceptive. I'm not talking about telling a lie. Just because a thing is true, that does not mean that it ought to be verbalized. But have you known folks like that? I remember being told by a lady, "I just speak what's on my mind, and I'm not going to apologize for it." You know that's a foolish way to live. It's a foolish thing. You say, "But it's the truth." Well, you're a fool if that's your motto. Now, wait a minute. I've got scripture for it. You want to listen? Listen to what the Bible says about the kind of person that says, "I just speak my mind. I don't care what anybody thinks. I just speak my mind." Well, it's the truth, isn't it? You ever heard folks say something hateful and mean? Well, it's the truth, isn't it? That makes it all better then, doesn't it? Listen to this passage. I'm going to read it for you. Proverbs 29. And I don't think we've got any folks like that here. I really don't. But maybe that's the temptation sometimes. Be careful about that. Proverbs 29. Listen to verse 11. "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." A fool uttereth all his mind. In other words, if your motto is, "I just speak what's on my mind," God says you're a fool. A fool uttereth all his mind. What you and I need to do is pray for wisdom to know what ought to be said and what ought not to be said. If it ought to be said, then ask for God to give you wisdom to know when to say it and how to say it. Remember what Paul said? He just didn't say speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love. You can do it. I heard a doctor say one time that if medicine has taught him anything, he said he's learned that the patients, if you're a medical doctor, he said your patients will accept whatever treatment you give them if they have confidence in you. He said, "I've learned that no matter how painful a certain treatment may be, if your patients have confidence in you, they'll take to heart what you say." And ask God to give you wisdom and know what to say. If it's a hard message you got to give somebody and you know you got to do it, pray for God to give you wisdom to know how to do it in love. So just because it's true doesn't mean it has to be said. Listen to this from Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Listen to this from verse 28. "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Here's what that verse means. He said, even if a man's a foolish man, if he just keep his mouth shut, he may trick somebody into thinking he's smart. Even if a man is a fool, if he just keeps his mouth closed, he may be able to fool people into thinking he's a smart man. Otherwise, he opens his mouth and proves them all wrong. So maybe you are not the smartest in the bunch. Just be a man of few words. Think more than you talk, and you may fool somebody. But don't utter all your mind. And again, don't have the attitude, I'll just speak what's on my mind. Then finally, here's this, practically now. Avoid getting into conversations with a talebearer. And here's a hard one, folks. Here's where you really have to ask God to give you grace. I've learned by experience, and you have too, that if someone will talk to you about someone else, they'll talk to somebody else about you. And you know the difference between giving somebody a prayer request and just plain old-fashioned gossip. Sometimes we cloak gossip in the garb of a prayer request. And we've all got to watch about this thing. We've all got to guard our hearts against it, because the flesh is to tell something. Tell something somebody hadn't already heard. You know, give them something exciting. Remember what the Bible said about the Athenians over there in the book of Acts? The Bible said that all they were concerned about was either hearing or seeing some new thing. And a talebearer is a gossip. That's the Bible word, talebearer. Listen to this from Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. God said, if you know a talebearer, don't meddle with them. That's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. A talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him. If you're around that kind of company long enough, you'll pick up some other ways. And sometimes you'll be in a situation where something will be said about somebody that just catches you by surprise, and you can't help some of those situations. I'm talking about just getting around in a gossip circle, knowing what's going to happen. Just stay away from those kind of folks. They say, well, brother, let's just pray for them. Let's just pray for them. God will help them. Thank God it's not us. Try that response sometimes. Now, I'll tell you, God's built something into his word that will keep you out of a lot of trouble as far as being around a talebearer. It's not popular. It's going to be hard to do, but it's a way out. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. I'll tell you one way you can stop gossip, hurtful gossip, every time, is say, brother, could we call this person and have them come in on the conversation? Or, wait just a second, let's get a witness over here. Now, sometimes you got to be smart in that. I remember this didn't do with the gossip, but a few months ago, a lady brought a donation to the church. It was a sizable donation, and she wanted to give it to me, which is a wonderful thing. But she said, you come here, I want to give this to the church. Well, as soon as I knew what she was doing, I called Bud and said, you come in here with me. Now, I didn't think that I was going to steal any money, and I didn't think she was going to accuse me, but you never know what the devil may try to do. So it's always best if you can get a witness to do it. And if you're around an honest-to-goodness talebearer, someone that enjoys gossip and that enjoys passing it along, just use that passage and say, brother, maybe we ought to get a witness here to hear this. If it's a true, legitimate prayer request like you say it is, then wouldn't it be better to have somebody else helping us pray? You'll stop some of that. And so, I'm saying here to you, and my heart, my motive is pure this morning. I'm not thinking about anybody. That's always a temptation. You bring a message like this and you're thinking, I know who he's preaching to. No, I don't have anybody specific on my heart this morning. I'm preaching to myself as well. Be careful how you use your words. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You'll find out it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you take your word this morning and do with it what only you can do. And I pray it's been received this morning in the right spirit. Pray, Lord, you would show us that only the Holy Spirit of God can give us restraint and control. Father, we know that your word tells us that no man can rule the tongue, but you can. You're stronger than we are. Help us to commit our words to you, to commit our tongues and our lips that they only speak that which is right. I pray, Lord, for this church that you wouldn't allow the spirit of gossip or backbiting or slander ever to find a home here. And I pray, Lord, that if we find within ourselves the urge to share something that ought not be shared or to say something about a brother or sister, that we just say it to you in prayer. Just talk to you about it and leave it with you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, while you're still praying, if you'll just, you just keep your eyes closed there. I don't want to embarrass you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, let me tell you about God's Word for a minute. We've talked about man's Word. God's Word says that if you die without the forgiveness of sins, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, conscience, everlasting punishment. That's what God's Word says.